Life is a long, long journey. A lot of disappointments, a lot of problems. If I stop because of my problems, I'd never go again. Because life is few days and full of trouble. It's like a vapor that appeareth for a while and then it vanishes away. Swifter than a shuttle. If you happen to place your affection on things here in this world, then you're in for trouble. And of course, people, they place their affections on things in the world. They buy, they get gain, they build homes, they have land, they have securities, and they place their affections on one another. Mother, daddy, brother, sister, son, daughter, wife, husband, whatever. And of course, they live a life of continual disappointment. Continual. It's few days. Few days. You say, well, you live to be 80 or 90, still few days. Seemed like it wasn't anything to those people that pass on. When you're, 16, you don't feel no different. When you're 27, you don't feel no different. When you're 37, 47, on and on, you don't feel no different. You know, the mind, the spirit never ages. Never. It's just the same all down through life. The thing that ages is the body. And there's a reason for that. It should not age, but it does. They would say, well, why is that? Well, let me just comment just for a minute before we read. One of the things is that the Bible speaks of the angel of mankind, which is his spirit. And that angel of mankind, it has an equality to the angelic world. And as to whatever kind of angel it is, it doesn't die a natural death. It's different altogether. Take a lot of explaining. Angels cannot die. That's why Jesus said in heaven, they are equal to the angels, speaking of people who love God, who have been translated into the kingdom of God. They're equal to the angels and they cannot die. It's a spirit world. There's a spirit world and then there's a flesh world. Bible says there's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. There is a body terrestrial, there is a body celestial. And as to your angelic inner being, that's called the inner man, Paul refers to him as the inner man. As he hath borne the image of the earthy, as to the first man Adam, as to the terrestrial, so shall he be clothed or bear the image of the celestial, as to the heavenly man, even Christ Jesus, the second man Adam, which is called a quickening spirit. So, Paul said, we groan within this body, desiring that we should be clothed upon with our house from heaven, the eternal one in the heavens, not made with hands, even the body of Jesus. Not that we should be unclothed, that is to say that our spirit should lay down this body, but rather that it should be clothed upon with our house from heaven, which is the new body. When you speak of the spirit, the angelic being, there's just a world of difference. A world of difference. Altogether difference. I guess I kind of lost you with my thoughts here because we didn't go into it in detail to follow through because some of you got real interested. You gave your spirit real hurriedly to what we were saying. I didn't mean to get off into revelation on that. I was just trying to explain some things here as to going down a trail of heartaches and how that it affects the natural side of life and how that the inner side of life can be protected from the heartaches and the sorrow that, extensively speaking, causes death. Causes death. Of course, that's a big, big subject. You know, just a little simple thing here, and yet it's Bible. The Bible teaches that when we get in trouble, we are first enticed. We are enticed. And that's what I was speaking about houses and lands and all these kind of things that relate to the flesh. To be carnally minded is death. That's the natural man. But you're first enticed. You see something, and this thing entices you. It catches your interest. It might be as an automobile, it might be a house, it might be land, it might be money. It might just be a monetary value that you've been fascinated by. It could be a man to a woman or a woman to a man. Whatever it is, first you're enticed. That's the first steps. You're enticed. It catches your attention. The Bible said you're enticed, and it says after that you are enticed. See, Satan flashed it before you. He's the god of this world. He is the god of the flesh, the prince of this world. And as he told Jesus, all these things are delivered into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. And he entices you with it to get your attention. Once to get your natural attention, then the Bible says through this enticement, you're drawn away. You're drawn away. That is, you go loaning after that thing. Your desire arises toward it. You're drawn away. You're drawn away from the steadfastness as to walking in the Spirit, thinking in the Spirit, desiring the things of the Spirit, as to the ways of God, as to conforming to His way. You're drawn away after this thing, and then after you're drawn away, first enticed, then you're drawn away. The Bible said then, all of a sudden, this drawing away, this is a desire. The word goes to lust. And in one place it's given as lust. So you begin to lust. You're drawn away of your own lust or desire toward it. Then of course when you're drawn away, the Bible teaches that that desire finally causes a conception. That is, lust conceives. The Bible says that sin is in the world because of lust. That is to say, Eve was drawn away, her desire, her lust. And through that, sin and death came into the world. So, you're drawn away, your lust or your desire, for whatever it is that you're longing after, it conceives. There's a conception. That is, Satan places his wicked thoughts within your heart. It goes into your heart. It was just the lust of the eyes to begin with. Nothing in the heart. But then there came a heart conception. From that time, there's an image that is born. See, a satanic image. You've given away to the flesh and you've crucified the inward spirit. So then the Bible said lust conceives and then lust. After lust conceives, it brings forth sin, unbelief, contrariness to God, your own way, your own desire to get what you want. It brings forth sin, the image of sin. And then the Bible said when sin is finished, it brings forth death. It brings forth death. For the sting of death is sin. This is what really happens to people according to the Bible. Just 1, 2, 3 step. That's why the Bible said, do thy diligence to keep thine heart, for out of it comes forth the issues of life. Always watch the heart. For the Bible said, out of the heart comes forth evil thoughts of murder, hatred, gossip, backbiting, adultery, fornication, swindling, cheating. All of these evil things come forth out of the heart. And the Bible says, this is that defileth a person. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. So we want to think on the good. Now, I want to read just a little bit from over in the book of Acts. Sometimes I'm a little reluctant as to know which direction to go into, because my heart is always literally filled up and overflowing with the Word of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I'm reluctant because I love to be led by the Spirit of God. I love for the Lord to tell me what He wants to do and lead me in the direction that He wants me to go in. And then I'm reluctant because sometimes, like riding in a boat trying to cross the lake, sometimes the boat is like this. You know, the people, that is, they're just kind of like this. They're not really steady. They're not really united together as to one mind and one accord as to an endeavor toward a certain thing. And it makes it real touchy. If you go this way, then you lose this audience. If you go this way, then you lose this audience. Oh, you go another way, you lose both of them audience. And you have to just wait to see what God will give you that will feed the whole audience to at least a little something. You know, Mother, she'll prepare a meal and she'll put some cornbread and she'll put some beans and she'll put some meat and she'll put some milk and she'll put all kinds of things, honey and whatever, on the table. And somebody will dip in this and somebody will dip in that and somebody will take a little of this and perhaps somebody will take something that somebody else won't even touch or notice. You know, and each one, they take that as to their own lacking. So when a minister ministers, God tries to bring a uniformity to where you can take whatever you need, and it might not be the same, you know, as to somebody else. Whatever your hunger is as to a prescription, they call us a physician. And we are trying to analyze and put you under the telescopic view as to look at you through the x-ray to find out what your interior is as to what you need. And then we try to give a prescription accordingly. And we might give you something that we might not give someone else. And it might take something altogether different from you. You know, it's like a man that's got a heart problem. He goes to the hospital. And maybe you give him something for sugar when he's got a heart problem. Or maybe you give the man that's got a sugar problem something for a heart condition. You know, that would be bad. You could kill him right on the spot. So then it's a real touchy thing. They're only a type. A doctor is only a type. God made him and allowed afflictions just to give you a type of the spiritual condition of the inner man. Otherwise, there'd have been no doctor. There'd have been no a physician, nothing like that. I know that they're filthy and dirty and scummy and they've corrupted the world. I know that. But still at the same time, there's a few that's been decent and there's few nurses that's been decent. There's still some decency among them, even though they've corrupted the world more than anything else that I know of. But I'm just saying that, see, they have to be careful. And they're a type of us, and you have to remember, they're dealing with the natural life. In the natural side of man. But as a physician of the spirit, I'm dealing with eternal life. I'm dealing with your future, your destiny, your eternal destiny. And I have to be ever so careful as to make sure that I don't try to give you something that you don't need. And of course, that makes it real difficult. So I try to preach and I try to analyze and speak to you as through the spirit, you might understand. And of course, it's a very, very difficult thing to do. The Bible said it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. I may speak to you and you may be on a level as having come to church for a number of years and advanced in such a way that you're not a child at all. But another one that is sitting there trying to feed may not can get anything but the milk of the word. The Bible said the meat is for the strong. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And the Bible said, let there be meat in my house. And then there is the milk for the babes. If you're not strong enough to have that meat, then you have to take the milk for the babes. They who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil, they can have strong meat. But others are just little babes. There's people that hardly go to church any at all. And to them, going to church doesn't mean the flip of your finger so far as knowing anything about God or believing anything about God or understanding anything about God. They're well-versed. They're well-learned in the world. They're secure in the world. They put all their time and effort and mind into the world. And yet they're going to die and leave every bit of it, as Solomon said, to a fool. And they're going to throw them in a hole and throw dirt in their face. And yet they haven't had enough understanding and wisdom to realize that all of those things are vanity, that the world and all of that's going to pass away, the flesh. They've not had enough wisdom to be concerned about their eternal destiny. And so they die out. They know nothing. They just come to church and that's it. And the same way with your children, like the little girl on my left paying no attention at all. She's got her mind way out somewhere else. See, and we get to thinking because we're small or we're young folks that we don't really need this. You know, we've heard this before. But it could be, I spoke tonight of deceased. It could be you, little lady. It might have been you. You don't know who I was talking about. See, young and old, big and little, you find them out in the grave. She doesn't like what I said. Let's give the Lord a hand. But it's just that way because that's a demon spirit that's causing you to do that. You're old enough to know better. Jesus at the age of 12 was about his father's business. And we need to listen. In the house of God, the Bible said, give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And the Bible said, take heed how that you hear these things. For it's not the minister speaking, but God speaking from within him. And the Bible said, they shall all be taught of God. For God is within his temple, and let the whole world keep silent. So then every time you come to church, if it's 3 times a week, 5 times a week, or whatever, you're supposed to listen, carefully listen. Then when you get out, you're not supposed to get back into the old natural mind of eating and drinking and gullible desire and get careless and just go here and there and wherever. People come here, they're possessed with demon spirits. They come in here, I speak to them. Some come in here that are children of God. But the Bible said, when the sons of God came to present themselves before God, Satan came also. So tonight, as sons of God come here, that means that Satan is also here. For as you, as sons of God, allow God to live in you, so does sons of the devil allow Satan to live in them. And the difference is, the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, then you are a son of Satan. For the love of God is not in you. But if the love of God is in you, the love for spiritual things and heavenly things, and to be about your Father's business in this world, as to be concerned about your eternal destiny, if God is within you, then Satan isn't with you. But there are some here that are the temples of Satan. They come in, and Satan comes in with a regularity with them. And his job is to distort and to tear down, because he doesn't care about heavenly things. He doesn't care about spiritual things. The Bible said he saveth the things that be of the world, of the flesh, because he's the God of this world. So he comes with a regularity. See, and it's up to you and I to be able to bind him, in the sense that we take the Spirit of God, we take the Spirit of God and we just reach out like this as to say, Heavenly Father, I take every spirit here under my control by the Holy Spirit. I might not say that out loud to you. I might not say that to where you know about it. But that's what we have to do as a minister. See, because the Bible said he is the father of spirits. And he has to take control of your spirit. That way, the spirit of Lucifer is bound. It can't get loose. It sits there and it can't get loose and cause the problems and the distortion that it would like to cause. And see, the ones that let him in, they are spots and blemishes in your feast of charity. They come here to spout the liberty of the sons of God, because they're not interested in heavenly things. But they're like the enemy that come in to spy out so that they can wage war against you and undermine your program. See, and they're here. And they're here to learn everything they can as to what you're hearing. They're not going to understand this wonderful gospel, because the Bible teaches the children of this world, they are children of darkness, not children of light. That is to say, intellectual darkness. Their love is for the world, their desires for the world. And the Bible said they're walking in darkness, even the eyes of their understanding. It's dark. And the Bible said they shall not see when light cometh. That is, with the eyes of their understanding, they shall not see. Jesus said, seeing ye see not. They'll not hear when the words of God come. And that Jesus said, hearing they hear not. But he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. That is, they that have a spiritual ear, to the spiritual inner man, the spiritual sight. For the wicked shall not see when good cometh. For Satan, Lucifer, even the god of this world, the Bible says, has blinded their eyes, that they should not see and understand. But he comes to spot your liberty. Well, let's read just a little bit. Over in the book of Acts, you know, I would just love to take time with my people and just have hours and hours and hours to talk to you about Jesus, to talk to you about the promises of God, all that he hath promised you, the wonderful things, and tell you about the love of God and the things of God, and help you to be able to differentiate between right and wrong, to help you to, as the Bible said, to exercise your senses, so that you can be able to discern between good and evil and have the strong meat as to the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the Bible said, he that overcometh, God will give to him to eat of the hidden manna. And the Bible says, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. All right, I just love to be able to talk with you. Lots and lot of things that we need to know. Reading from the book of Acts in the 13th chapter, it says in the 27th verse, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not," speaking of Jesus, "nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." Now here's something concerning what we just said. Here, Paul is teaching that the prophets, as to the scrolls, are read every day to the people. Now this is typical of religion of today. People that belong to all kinds of religions, they hear this continually. They hear the Bible, they hear the preachers, they hear the Sunday school teacher. It said, but they didn't recognize the voices of the prophets. Even though it was taught to them, they still didn't understand the voice of the prophets. Though it was read to them every Sabbath day, and they didn't recognize Jesus when he came. So he said, they have fulfilled the prophecies, condemning Jesus and killing him. Since they didn't know the word, didn't understand Christ, didn't understand the voice of the prophets, when Jesus came, they never recognized him. So they crucified him, fulfilling the scriptures, as Jesus said, "Hear," and they didn't hear. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalms, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Let's take a look right quick. I was reading this the other day. See what Jesus is saying. A lot of times Jesus did not quote the Old Testament verbatim, but he always brought out the meaning and significance of it. And a lot of times you don't recognize the things from the book of Psalms. Let's read it in the book of Psalms, the second chapter. Remember, Paul is saying here, being a Bible scholar, as to the scrolls, before it was ever put in Old Testament biblical form, he said, as it is also written in the second Psalms, this is the New Testament. A lot of people say you don't need the Old Testament, leave it out, whatever. Just take the New Testament, but here it is. This is in the New Testament. In that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalms, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. So we read in the second Psalms, what does it say? The 7th verse, 2nd chapter, This day have I begotten thee, it saith. You hear me now? This day, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Read it. This day have I begotten thee. He said, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Just exactly like Paul said. So then he goes on to say many things in the Psalms, but here David is just praying. He doesn't know he's prophesying. He's just praying to God, just worshiping God. But out of David comes prophetical utterance. And all through the Testament, New Testament and Old Testament, it is the same. Even when the priest in the New Testament stood up to condemn Jesus to death, to put him to death, he made a statement there concerning Jesus dying for the people, when he didn't mean anything as to a prophetical utterance or the fulfillment of prophecy. But the Bible says because he was the high priest, he spoke and God made it prophetical utterance and said that he spoke of Jesus as to that year dying for the people. So we see how wonderful this is, the glorious mysteries of God. So wonderful. That's why a lot of times when we're here and the Spirit of God begins to move, we may speak up. You know, we may not say, thus saith the Lord, but it's still Christ speaking on the inside of us. It is the Holy Ghost in the temple of God. Whereas we teach Christ within you, the hope of glory. A lot of people don't teach this. And the Bible said any person denying this, that Christ, the eternal spirit that is, that Christ has come in the flesh, that is that God dwells in you as the Holy Ghost. Any man, any people denying that Christ is in the flesh, he's an antichrist. Because Christ lives in the flesh. Are you following me? Alright, so then, Christ is in you. The Bible says there will be an ungodly people that will be very religious, but they'll deny the power thereof. That is to say, the Bible said, when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then shall you receive power. And they deny that you are filled with the Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit. And they deny that Christ comes and lives within his temples, whose temples ye are. Members in particular of that bodily temple. See, and they deny that. The Bible said, of these sort and these kind that deny this power as to the infilling of the Spirit, said these are the kind that creep into houses and lead astray silly women laden with divers lust. These are the kind. They're after money and fame and popularity. And the Bible speaks of those kind of people. But here we see something that's real. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. That's again in the Old Testament. Wherefore, he saith also in another Psalms. Now here he goes to another one. Thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Have you ever read that in the book of Psalms? I've read that in the book of Psalms. So, where he says, I will give you the sure mercies of David. And then he speaks of another place in Psalm. It says, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Now, while I was in the state of Nebraska as a young minister, my state overseer, a brother, crossed me in the scriptures, a brother preacher. And I told him, I said, you're wrong. I said, that's not what the scripture is saying. Oh, he said, you're wrong. So he said, we'll get the state overseer and we'll settle it, which he's a great, mighty man. So I said, well, that's fine. So he got the state overseer, and the state overseer said, Brother Pike, you're wrong. He said, this preacher is right. But I wasn't wrong. Oh, somebody says, now your state overseer said that. Doesn't matter who said that. The Bible said, if an angel come and tell you anything other than what I've taught you, let him be accursed. See, that shows you how that people, he was one of the finest men I knew as a state overseer. There in that mission state, with one of the finest church organizations that I know of. But he was still wrong. He was wrong. And even the scripture that I'm reading right here, it's the scripture that proved him wrong. For the dispute, as we say, and I'm just taking a minute or two here to point out something. This is in the book of Acts. But the scripture of the dispute, if you'll give me just a minute, I'll explain to you what we're saying here. Just to show you that you need to know the word of the Lord and you need to follow after Christ. Even great men can be wrong. See, it is said here in the book of Acts, it speaks of David, how that God, right here in the, let's start at the 25th verse of the second chapter. For David speaketh concerning him, Jesus. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now, the man says, here, David saying this, a quotation. David saying this. The overseer and the man said he is speaking of himself, David. Let's read it. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. It is true that David said these things in the book of Psalms. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. He's saying that David said these things of himself. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Folks, David wasn't speaking of himself. Like I told the overseer and the minister, he was speaking of Jesus. That was prophetical utterance. The positive proof of it is, what says in the 21st or 25th verse, for David speaketh concerning him, Jesus. And then he goes on to say what he spoke of. And then Peter made it clear, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. See, this is very obvious. And then when we read over here, again in the book of Acts, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. He saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. How do you understand what I'm saying? Now, why do you say this? Because we're going through this. And I wanted to talk to you a little to let you know that it doesn't matter how devout somebody might seem to be, what a great person they might be, that doesn't make any difference. The thing is, you've got to have God, you've got to know who you're talking with, and you've got to have someone to lead you. You may have a great minister out yonder, you may have a great thing going, you may be very religious, and he may preach to you every day, every time you go to church. You may fellowship him with a regularity. But he may be just as wrong as he can be. How many of you saw by those two comparisons that the overseer was wrong? That the man was wrong? The preacher was wrong? Both of them was wrong. And yet they were in that state representing thousands of people. And representing one of the greatest organizations in the world. But yet they were wrong. And here I was, just a young minister, trusting in God and believing in God. I'd never even been to their college. I'd never graduated from their college. But I knew that they were wrong because the Spirit of God had revealed to me what this was. So I said that to say this. There are people that are heretics. The Bible says concerning some people, after the first and second admonition, reject them. That is, admonish them a couple of times. And if they won't listen, reject them because they're heretics. Now, it goes on down to say, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. Now, see, what I'm saying to you is that there are people today that still teach that you are justified by the law. Whereas Paul made it real clear in his teachings concerning faith in the Lord Jesus since Calvary, he said, therefore, brethren, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Why do people keep on teaching the law and yet they do it all over the world? One of the greatest organizations in the world teaches it. Even Paul said concerning the Jews, said, none of you keep the law. None of you keep the law. No man keeps the law. And yet Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And in fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law, still could not be justified by the law. Because the Bible said, in the sight of God, no flesh shall be justified by the law. Those people are heretics. See, and this is the kind that creep into houses to lead silly women astray. This is the kind that steals your souls and builds great cathedrals and builds great organizations and teach heresy for doctrine. See, these are heretics. We have to be steadfast in God, looking unto the Lord Jesus and understanding that by the grace of God we are what we are, and that we are saved by grace. We're saved by the grace of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast, but it is the gift of God. The Jews today are still boasting of their ability and of their work. Go into the Holy Land, and they still boast of their ability today, thinking that this thing is of works, and they look on the Gentiles as dogs, because they consider themselves as to do something that would justify them in the sight of Almighty God. But God is a spirit. Even Paul rebuked Peter on one occasion, saying to him he was to be blamed, and I blamed him to his face, because he got an error. And he said to the Galatian people, "Who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ evidently was set forth and crucified?" He said, if salvation has come by the law, then Christ Jesus died in vain. And he said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. He said, are you people so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, that is by faith, that now you are made perfect by the works of the flesh or the law? Then he turned and he walked away. I said that to say this. It's like while we were over in Israel. When we confronted the rabbi come into our room there at the Solomon Hotel. He sat down, we had a long talk. We crossed swords again and again. And every time that I wanted to bring out something, he just annulled it. If I wanted to go to the New Testament, he annulled that, because they don't believe in the New Testament. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus. They don't make any special effort to look after the tomb of Jesus. The Arabs do that. People, hundreds and thousands of people come in and out there. They don't celebrate Christmas. They don't hold up anything as pertaining to the Lord Jesus. So when I would go to the New Testament, he just counseled it out. I would go to certain books of the Bible as to the Old Testament. He would just counsel it out. He'd say the Torah, which is just maybe 4 or 5 books there or something of the Old Testament. That's all they believe in. So he'd counsel everything out, no matter whether it was prophetical or whatever. I thought, you know, you're just as cunning as a snake. That's what I thought. You're just as cunning as a fox, and sly as a snake, that is. So I thought, now, me and you, we're going to meet on your grounds and on your basis. So we talked, and I began to bring up a few things, and he began to get frustrated. And I'd say, well, what about this? And he couldn't counsel out, because I was going back to his book, back to his Bible. And finally I said to him, when he got in a big way, I could tell when I began to cross swords with him on his grounds, he began to say, well, that ain't the way it is, and this ain't the way it is. And he began to get upset. And I began to tell him, I said, yes, that is the way it is. I said, because this is in your Bible. And that got him disturbed and got him upset. And then when I finally asked him, I said, Rabbi, tell me something. I said, how do you get forgiveness of sins? He said, we just go to God and we ask him to forgive us our sins. And he does. I said, Rabbi, you know better than that. I said, your Bible, the Torah, I said, it teaches you better than that. I said, the Bible emphatically declares, even in your teachings, that there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And it tore him all to pieces. He just lost his composure. See, because they don't sacrifice in this day as they did in that day, so they don't have any blood atonement. And when he got all frustrated and started saying things, I said, you know what it is, Rabbi? I said, you need to repent of your sins and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the Lamb of God and the atonement for our sins. And unless you have his blood, you ain't going to get no remission. And I pointed out that everybody would go to hell that didn't take that blood. So this is the way it is, folks. It is as of you today and as of me today, we must call upon the name of Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And as it was when we had our confrontation down here with the Jew, we bought this land from the man down here that's a very devout Jew, him and his family having gone through the Holocaust. And coming down to our house to talk with us, we had good business relations, just like I did with the rabbi. That came out of a business relation. And we had good business relations, and one day I decided to talk with him while he was sitting in my living room. And as I began to talk with him while he was sitting in my living room, he counseled it out. He wouldn't listen to nothing. I couldn't get him to listen to nothing. And I thought, well, I know what to do. The Lord spoke to me and told me like he always does. I said, I know what to do. I started talking to him about Moses. And immediately I called his attention. And immediately we got into a conversation. And we were just completely engrossed in the conversation going along. And everything that I'd say about Moses and these great things, he just swallowed it up. And I got him in a real jubilant way and got his mind, got his spirit. And we were just going along. You know, we was fellers then. We was going along, and I said, and now, brother, I'd love to ask you one question. He said, all right. I said, in the Bible there, I said, Moses, the great man of God and the one that we follow and that we believe in, because I do believe in Moses. I said, now, he said on one occasion, and it shall come to pass that God shall raise up a prophet like unto myself. And it shall come to pass that whosoever faileth to hear that prophet shall be cut off from among the people. I said, now, what I want to know, I want you to tell me who the prophet was. He just, you know, he went dead. He went silent. He didn't know nothing. He couldn't say anything. I kept waiting. I insist that he tell me, you know. He couldn't say anything. I said, now, brother, let me tell you who he was. I said, his name is Jesus. Let's give it. I said, and if the ones that don't listen to him are going to die and go to hell, I said, God's going to put them in the fire, because he's the prophet. For Moses shall come to pass that God would raise up that prophet. And folks, today, if we don't hear that prophet, then we're cut off from among the people, like Moses said. See, you've got to go down the right trail. I'm saying this to show you the era of different people and great people. And I never will forget when the priests come here. You're familiar with the occasion when the priest from the Catholic Church, I don't mean a beginner, but an aged man that had been in the gospel so far as the Catholic Church, the word means universal, the Catholic Church for years, came here with his robe, being a devout Catholic, having studied in Italy, having studied in New York, having been in the Catholic Church for numbers of years, came here and wanted to know what this was all about. And one day, I got him into my living room. And we sat there, and he began to talk about things. And he was one of the most learned men I have ever discussed things with. Historically, he'd just swallow you up, and you just enjoy it so much. And talking about, even as to the history of the Catholic Church, it was just beautiful the way he would bring it out. Then he would bring out all the ritualistics, you know, and all these kind of things. And finally I said, well, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. He said, all right. I said, is it really true that Peter is the first pope? He said, absolutely. I said, he really is? He said, he sure is. I said, well, what I'd like to ask is this. I said, if he is the first pope of the great Catholic Church, I said, can you explain to me why that the church is in such error in the day that we're living in? And he wanted to know what I meant. I said, well, here on the day of Pentecost in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I said, Peter said, repent every one of you and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and unto as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. 3,000 was baptized in the name of Jesus. They were added unto the church. And this was the first apostolic church. And Peter, that had the keys to the kingdom, was the one that gave this command. I said, why does the Catholic Church baptize by saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost? I said, you told me that Peter was the first pope. I said, in the book of Acts, which he was very familiar with, I said, it is emphatically stated that he baptized all of these people in the name of Jesus. He was so tore up, he didn't know what to do. He said, he was really a tore up man. He said, I forget the terms he used, but he said, lo and behold, he said, the whole Catholic Church has gone wrong. Said, the whole Catholic Church is an error. He said, would you please take me down to the river or to the lake, wherever, and baptize me in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin, which we proceeded to do. And then he went on his way. And it wasn't long after that before we found out that he was over as far as Canada having a confrontation with the Catholic priest and telling them how that the church was in error. And today, as far as I know, he's still traveling around to different places and different organizations, and he's been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. He was so carried away till he said, I've got to take you, Brother Pike, to the Catholic Church, and I've got to ordain you to be a priest. That you've got to go through this, you know. And I said, well, I don't think it's really necessary for me. Oh, yes, it is. And he was in one or two of our meetings, and God got to moving, and it got a hold of him so bad till one night I stepped out down to the house, and here he come behind me, and he come in to say something to me to press the issue. And about that time, the anointing of God failed. We was there by ourselves, and he fell down on his face, and he said, Brother Pike, said, you don't have to go to the priesthood. Said, you're already a priest. It like to scared the life out of him. But did you know that he was so ritualistic with all of the sincerity now, he was so ritualistic that he never stopped. Until he brought me a golden cross. He brought me this thing you hang around your neck. And he got to me and went through the ritualistics to make me a priest before I could do anything. Somebody say hallelujah. I'm just saying, people, we need to know what is right and what is wrong. If all of these many hundreds of years, the Catholic Church has been in such an era, and yet all of the world has gone after it. And here a man comes that has given his life to it, and he finds out that it's in error. And he, representing the Catholic Church, as a priest, is baptized in the name of Jesus. Don't you know God's doing something? Did you know the same thing is going to happen to the Jews? The same thing. One day the Lord Jesus will appear with the nails in his hands, and they'll say, where did you get these nails? He'll say, in the house of my friends. And the Bible said a nation shall be born in one day, and all of a sudden, they'll leave the law, the sacrifices. They'll call on the name of Jesus Christ, and God will bring them into the light when the days of the Gentiles are fulfilled and over. So, I'm just saying that it is our job to do something and to know what we're doing. I suppose that probably we'll be going back into Israel. We've been in Israel six different times we've been into Israel. I was telling my wife today, I said, Betty, from the time that I left my room this morning, I went over and sat down in a chair, and I stayed there quite a long while. And from the time that I got up until the time that I had sit in the chair and arose from the chair, my mind was on Israel. No matter what I did, if I closed my eyes, I could see myself in Israel, going in Israel. I could see myself, as always, when I'm in Israel, doing certain things in Israel. And I thought, Lord, you're talking to me now. You're telling me something. And when I left the room to go outside to talk with Brother Atlee, as we made conversation, the first thing Brother Richard Stafford began to say something concerning the millennium. And before I hardly realized it, Atla and I and the other brethren had gotten into conversation concerning Israel. So the Lord is doing something. Folks, it's a late hour. It's a late hour. The days of the Gentiles are over. I know we've got maybe a few more days or whatever here. I understand. But the days of the Gentiles are over. God has tolerated the indecency and the gullible desires of humanity as pertaining to the Gentiles until He's finished with it. It's over. He's done with it. He's not going to tolerate it much longer. See, and with the days of the Gentiles being at an end, that means that the Jews immediately come in. For Paul, having a revelation, said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, what then will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? See, what will the receiving of the Jews be but life from the dead? So then we're right there at that moment of crisis. I spoke to you the other night concerning the day of His wrath. This is the day of opportunity. This is the great day. This is the great moment. Now is the time. The Bible said now is the time. Today is the day of salvation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. So then tonight, I chose this to exhort you just a little bit. I almost got off into Revelation just before I read my Bible. I was fixing to go right into deep Revelation. I could feel the anointing for it. But I didn't feel that God wanted me to do that. I felt He wanted me to take a simple thing tonight to explain to you just a few things and illustrate as to the era that you can get in. See, many things that we could say to you concerning people that we've confronted and different things that we've gotten into about the Scriptures that would be enlightened. I remember talking to a man about the infilling of the Spirit. And he had a Pentecostal outlook. Whereas he was speaking of speaking in tongues. And a very wonderful person. You know these people are. And he was speaking of speaking in tongues. And he said, when you get the infilling of the Spirit, you will speak in tongues. And I tried to explain, my dear brother, it's not like that. Though I believe in speaking in tongues. And I do speak in tongues. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than ye all. Yet in the church, with tongues of understanding, I speak unless there's an interpreter. Whereas I've spoken in tongues and interpreted. I've prophesied. I believe in the gifts. But I asked him, I said, don't you believe what the Scripture says? Oh yes, he says. I said, don't you believe what Jesus said and Paul said and the others said concerning the Holy Scriptures? That salvation in God is by faith? He said, I very definitely do. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, don't you teach that a man has to have the infilling of the Spirit as to the baptism of the Holy Ghost before he can have salvation and be saved? He said, yes. I said, then you're not preaching salvation by faith. And he wanted to know what I was talking about. He said, what are you talking about? I said, well, you told me that a man had to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. Absolutely, he said. I said, well, that completely eliminates faith. Because you're preaching salvation by tongues. I said, I preach salvation by faith. Let's give the Lord a hand. The man was tore up. He didn't know what to do. This again, I say, means that we are confronted day by day, everywhere we go, with all kind of things. And brethren, we have to be ready to give every man an answer of the hope that lieth within us. We've got to know what we're saying because we could have blood on our hands. See, we could have blood on our hands. If we don't tell the people like it is, then we're in trouble. And yet out there, these are great men that I'm speaking of. And they're all over the world. See, what must we do? Study to show ourselves approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's give the Lord another hand. Just trying tonight to exhort you a little bit and help you to see that this is... that it's so important, folks, when you come to the house of God, to give the more earnest heed to the things that you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip and take heed how that you hear these things, so that you won't get mixed up and lose out with God. It's very important. And that you won't mislead somebody else. You love the Lord? All right. For without Him, I can do nothing. Can you sing that with me? And without Him, I would but fail. And without Him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus, won't you hear Him today? So don't turn Him my way. Jesus, oh Jesus, for without Him, how lost I would be. Sing it again with me. For without Him, you can do nothing. And without Him, you but fail. And without Him, you will be drifting like a ship without any sail. Sing it with me now. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear Him today? And don't turn Him away. Oh, Jesus, precious Jesus, for without Him, how lost I would be. Let's sing this next little chorus as we sing, "The Altars Are Open." Lord, I cannot find my way without You. So won't You look down from the throne and make Your light to shine all around me? For I cannot find my way alone. Sing that with me. For Lord, I cannot find my way without You. Precious Savior, won't You look down from Your throne and make a light to shine all about me? For I cannot. Can you sing that with me? You've never given the Lord a chance at your soul. They sing that song, "Why Not Tonight?" Why not tonight? You can't make it by yourself. I know I can't. While we're singing, the altars are open. And you need to give God a chance. If you've never made that great commitment unto God, Paul said, "I'm persuaded to believe that He's able to keep that commitment which I've given unto Him." And so I cannot find my way, Lord, without You. Precious Savior, won't You look down from Your throne and make Your light to shine all about me? For I cannot. Can you sing it with me again? Won't you come to the Lord tonight? Won't you give him a chance tonight? Why not everybody come to the altar of the night? Lord, I cannot find my way, Lord, without you. So precious Savior, just look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about us. For I cannot. Sing it one more time with me, can you? Lord, I cannot find my way without you. Precious Savior, look down from your throne and make your light to shine all about me. For I cannot find my way alone. Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. Can you sing with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy. Oh, sing it again. For at the cross where we first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. I don't know why, but Brother Taylor, he's getting my songs mighty low here lately. But anyway, we sing, whether it's low, whether it's high, I have sang anyway, so don't make that much difference. I just praise God for Brother Taylor. You love the Lord? Can we sing another song or two? Let's sing I Love Him. Can we sing I Love Him? I love Him. I love Him. Oh, because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Can we sing this song? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. For I once was lost, and now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. Can you sing that with me? It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. Oh, how precious be that grace appeared. It was the hour that I first believed. And when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. I'm gonna wear a crown. Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Can you sing? Wear a crown, we'll wear in shiny crown. For when this battle is over, in the new Jerusalem, I'll wear a crown, I'll wear a crown, I'll wear that bright and shiny crown. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's lift our hands and love Him, can you? Can you say, Jesus, I love you? Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. While we sing this little chorus together, can we praise Him? Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy, and it's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough. Give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion. That's good. Makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. And it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion, old-time religion, it's singing with me now. Makes me love everybody. Love makes you, it'll make you love your enemies. Make you do good to them that despitefully use you. So give me that old-time religion, old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's good. So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's good enough. And it will take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven. Take us all to heaven, cause it's good enough. So give me that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion. Can you sing it with me? So give me that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, cause it's... Can you give Him a wave offering? So give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion,
old time religion, and it's goody. So I've got that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion, and singing religion. We've got that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion, and it, come on, give him a wave off. Give me that old time religion, old time religion, old time religion. Can you sing it with me again? So give me that old time religion. Old time religion, give me that old time religion. Sing it again. I've got that old time religion. Old, have you got old time religion? We've got that old, remember, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. That you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and keep yourself unspotted from the world. I've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And let's sing it one more time. We've got that old time religion. Old time religion. Old time religion. And it's come on, folks. We've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's good enough. Can you say hallelujah and give him a hand? Give me a key, Frank. As I stand upon the mountain, looking over into the city, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing that one? For after all, life is over, run, my burdens have been lifted. And I stand upon the mountain, oh, so looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. Can you sing that with me? For after all. I remember Dale used to sing that as a little girl, and she'd come up, she sang it so many times in my services. Always thrilled me. Upon the mountain, oh, so looking over into the city that my Lord said he's prepared, gives me faith. Sing it again with me. For after all, life is over, run my burden have been lifted, and I stand upon the mountain, also looking over into the city that my Lord said he's preparing, gives me faith that I can make it after all. And he was here all the time. was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here.
Can you sing that with me?
And Jesus was here and he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here.
Oh, can you sing one more time with me?
The Savior was here all the time, and he was here all the time, waiting patiently in line. He was here. Time.
Let's try another key. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? So be it, morning, noon, or night, I'm all rest as far as one, and I'm ready for the bride. Can you sing it with me? Oh, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. Yes, we're ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, I'm all dressed in spotless white, and I'm ready for the bride. Sing it with me. Better get ready for the bridegroom. Better get ready for the bridegroom to come. So be it morning, noon, or night, we're all dressed in spotless white, and we're ready for the bride. Sing it again. Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Are you ready for the bridegroom to come? Be it morning, noon, or night, are you dressed in spotless white? Are you ready for the bride? Hallelujah! Gone, the stone is rolled back. Tomb is empty, gone. Sing it with me.
It's gone, over death triumphant. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forevermore. For it's gone, I saw the stone, it's rolled back, gone. I saw the tomb, it's empty, gone. Who stood at my Father's side? For he's gone, over death triumphant, gone. Sin is defeated, gone, and he lives forever.
Can you sing this with me?
Give me a key for you. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow.
Sing that with me.
And across the bridge. free. There's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the rim, and I'll never have been. When this world we're living in, I have lived a life of sin, done forbidden things I should do. I met the Savior by the way, ask him for a place to stay, where there's real happiness and love that's true. Sing it with me. Across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain. For the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy. Sing it again. It's across the bridge, there's no more sorrow. And across the bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be. Can you sing it one more time with me? Can you lift your hands up and sing it with me? Across the bridge. The Bible said, "A word that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubting." The bridge, there's no more pain, for the sun will shine across the river, and I'll never be unhappy again. You love the Lord? This is the day. This, if time is no more, this must be the day. I'll be glad, and this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day that the Lord hath. Sing it with me now. For this is the day the Lord hath made. The Lord hath made. I will rejoice, be glad in it. I'll be glad in it. For this is the day the Lord hath made. I will rejoice, I'll be glad in it. For this is the day, can you sing one more time? For this is the day, give him a wave offering, can you? Hath made, Lord hath made, I will rejoice, be glad and And I'll be glad, for this is the day the Lord hath made. And I will rejoice, I'll be glad, for this is the day. This is the day. Can you sing it one more time? So this is the day. My Lord, let's give him another hand and somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Come on, folks. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Say it like you mean it. Hallelujah. Praise be unto God. What a wonderful, wonderful time we have in the Lord Jesus to praise the Lord, to give him praise. Can we sing this one? We'll try to close. And I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Sing it with me. And give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away. Can you sing that with me? Lift your hands up. We will praise him. We will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. One more time. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and will give him glory as the blood has washed. Can you sing it with me just one more time as we close? Let's give him a wave offering. I will praise him. I will praise him. Praise the Lord for sinners slain, and to give him glory, all ye people, for his blood has washed away every stain. Let's just bow our heads together. While you've got your heads bowed, we're looking to the Lord, believing that the Lord will lead us step by step. Won't Brother Atlee to come up and dismiss us while Brother Ellie Beach is coming? I want you to think on Jesus. The Bible says to examine yourselves and see if you are in the faith.
For in the latter time many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. See, faith, mere believing is not faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Do you believe in the Word? Do you know the Word? Are you sure the convictions of your heart is in the Word as to what the Word says? Not old wives' fables. Not endless genealogies that gender strife. As to the striving about of things that are not profitable, but is your faith conditioned in the Spirit as to the Word? Jesus said, my words are spirit and life. Folks, examine yourselves. See if your conviction is in the Word. If so, then that is faith. That'll take you right on into glory. Right on into glory. As our brother comes,